1. I see some of you still turning there. I'll give you a second. And this passage and this particular book is it's really deep. And we've been in it a year, and we just finished chapter 10 this week. And we've been in it a year. And there's just so much to the Word of God. When we started John 1:1, we got through the first three words in our study, in the beginning. That's as far as we got the first whole week. And so this, you see it now, Romans 1, chapter 1, word 1, read that with me. It is this word, Paul. That's it, Paul. So, there's a whole lot to that. And I want to unpack that a little bit for us, if we can, this morning. And if you'll pray, I'll preach and I'll be done before I know we got lunch to get to. And I don't want to stand, but that's about the worst place to stand between a Baptist and lunch. And so I don't want to do that. But I'll try to get through this as quickly as possible. But Romans 1:1, verse 1, Paul. Who is the Apostle Paul? What is he about? What is he known for? What is his identity? You know, we have a lot of folks today wondering about their own identity or the identity of things going on. Who am I or who are you? And if we look at the Apostle Paul, who is he? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, that was not his name given to him at birth. Amen. Wasn't his name. So we got to understand, well, who was he? Well, what was the name given to him first when he was first born? And you have to go back, and really you go back into, he's born of the tribe of Benjamin. And you just think his mom, she births this little boy, and she's all excited. And she has great dreams for her son. Because there was a famous Benjamite, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, years before he was super tall, and he was one of those tall, dark, and handsome fellas, right? That's what he was. And his name was Saul, and he became the very first king of Israel. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. A choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was tall, a head and shoulders above all the people. When he stood up, people saw him. He was a leader. It's actually a known fact, they've done studies on this, that taller people, if someone were to ask directions of a group of people, they walk up and ask directions, they generally will look at the tallest person. It's just a fact. You just look at the tallest person. And I've told my son, he stands almost 6'5". I said, you are a leader whether you like it or not. You're just tall. People are going to look to you for leadership. And so here is this man. And they choose this man that God also then ordained to be the king of Israel. So, Paul's mom, she births Paul, but she calls him Saul and has great dreams. Well, those dreams weren't quite realized in terms of his physical attributes. So Onesiphorus, who's mentioned in Scripture, outside of Scripture, he writes about a description of the physical description of Paul. And so Onesiphorus writes this. He says, he's describing Paul. So I think it's helpful for us to get a physical description of the Apostle Paul, just to see who he is. And he writes this. He is a man small of stature. Well, so he didn't quite get Saul's, height. Yeah. So he's a man small of stature with a bald head, amen, and crooked legs, in a good state of body with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked. So here is the Apostle Paul. He is a short, bow-legged man that's bald with a unibrow and a crooked nose. That's the Apostle Paul. Not much to look at. Not much to look at. You go further into a description, and Onesiphorus describes him also as having scars all over his face. That'd be because he was stoned, right? And so he has scars. He's beaten. He's whipped. This is the Apostle Paul. So again, not much to look out from the outward appearance. So his mom names him Saul and didn't quite get what maybe she was hoping for. But she was hoping for this kingly type of person. And so then we want to understand who Paul is and who his own description of himself. Let's look at that. in Philippians. Philippians in chapter number 3, Paul describes himself. So we have Onesiphorus' extra-biblical account of what he looks like outside in the external look of the Apostle Paul. But let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and starting in verse number 4. Philippians 3, verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. I have confidence in myself. And he begins to describe why. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I've been given much and many gifts and talents and abilities, and I have a heritage, an ancestry. Verse number 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I have it all. I could be proud of myself. If I could and if I was able, and I imagine at some point Paul was quite proud of himself.
Sure.
I have all of these things. I keep the law and I have a zeal. And if you look over in Romans in chapter number 10, he describes the people of Israel as he's writing about them. He says they have a zeal for God. Mm-hmm. But what's it say? Without knowledge. So something happens to the Apostle Paul. He describes himself here. I've got it. If anybody could boast, I can. I've got the pedigree. I've got the degrees. I've got it all. Look here in verse number 7. He says about these things that he could boast of. But what things were gained to me, all those things that I had that are gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That word Christ, it means the Messiah. Here is an Israelite, a Jew, that says the Messiah came and Paul met him. Paul met him, didn't he? He changed his life. Verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You want to know what dung is? Ask Pastor later. Dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which he had before. He boasted in it. I have all of these things. My own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Check out this verse, verse number 10, Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I wish he stopped there. I want the power of God in my life. I want to know the Lord. And Paul is saying here that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We just say, amen. Let's just stop there. But he doesn't stop there. I want the power. What I don't want is what he says next.
Yeah.
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. His sufferings. I want the power without the suffering. It doesn't work that way. Being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Paul describing himself. I have all of these things to boast of. I count them all loss that I may win Christ. That is all that Paul is about. And so he's pursuing the Lord. But I want to look at his conversion. We know it is very familiar in Acts chapter number 9. Acts 9, Paul is not Paul at this point. He's Saul. He's still Saul in Acts 9. And so Saul, he breathes out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes and gets a warrant for the arrest of the folks, of the Christians down at Damascus, and he heads there. And then obviously we know the story. There was a great light, and Jesus spoke to him and said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And so he trembles, and what am I supposed to do? And he says, go into the city, and you'll get a message there. Look at verse number 10. This is after he's been 3 days without sight and no food or drink. Verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, calls him by name. And he said, Lord, behold, I am here, Lord. Similar to Isaiah, similar to Samuel. Here, I am here. Okay, I'm listening. Verse number 11, and the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. You know what Ananias thinks? If he sees somebody named Ananias, maybe it's a different Ananias. Somebody else named Ananias. Because surely you don't want me to go to him, because he will put me in jail and potentially kill me. And so he asks the Lord, he says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority, he has a warrant for my arrest. He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Lord, are you sure? You sure you want me to go to him? I've heard about this guy. I don't think this is a good idea. The Lord doesn't address his concerns. Doesn't even address it.
That's right. Yeah.
He simply says, go. Isn't that great? Man. Lord, are you sure? Ananias, go. The Lord said unto him in verse number 15. Check this out. Look at this very important verse here. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. Did I miss anything? What did I miss? Kings. Hold on a second. The very first missionary that gets sent out here in Acts 13, we'll see that in just a second. The very first missionary sent out of the church of Antioch has a three-pronged mission. We often hear about a three-legged stool. Right here is one.
Right here. This is a three-legged it's a tripod, right?
So let's just say here that we were to, we just take one of them away and kick it away. And what happens?
Yep.
Oh, sorry. There. Didn't want to scratch the wall, but what happens? It falls over.
Right.
It has to have all three legs. So the Apostle Paul, Saul, in this instance, is given a three-prong mission. Jews, Gentiles, so that's pretty much, this is just my way of thinking, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So pretty much, he says, everybody. Go reach all people. So that's pretty broad. Then he singles out a people group. Kings. Politicians. Political leaders. The Apostle Paul, Saul here, is told to go reach kings with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question then becomes, does he do it? Does Paul go and reach leaders? We know the famous story of him standing before the king, and the king says, almost you've persuaded. Oh, you almost have persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul says, I wish you were, except for these bonds. I wish you just like me. Become one, because he shared the gospel with him. Let's turn over, though, in chapter 13 of Acts.
Yeah,
Acts 13.
Yes.
And Saul and Barnabas are serving at that local church there at Antioch. And they ministered to the Lord, verse 2 says. They fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. They fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them and sent them away. This is what we call in our modern church vernacular, it's deputation, okay? It's where the church gathers around an individual and sends them out as a mission. They deputize them to go and carry on the mission from the church, and they sent them away. Verse number 4 then says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, this is interesting. Why are Saul and Barnabas going to Cyprus? Well, it says here, Pastor, that they were sent by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost sent them. But I like to dig a little bit into this, just a little bit. Did you know that that's where Barnabas was from? That was home. Cyprus was home. The Bible tells us later on that Barnabas was from Cyprus. So Barnabas gets saved, serves in a local church there at Antioch, and you can just almost imagine. He wants to go tell the folks back home about Jesus.
Sure. Yeah.
And so a couple of years ago, there was a guy that came to Indianapolis, and I was introduced to him, and he was a pastor from Cyprus. So that's somebody called they're called Cypriots. It has nothing to do with fruit. I thought it was kind of a cool name, but he was a Cypriot pastor, a pastor of Cyprus. And I said, I got a burning question to ask you. Have you ever heard of Barnabas? He's like, of course. There's like the first church of Barnabas. There's Barnabas this. There's Barnabas that. There's all sorts of things about Barnabas. Still to this day, they remember Barnabas as bringing the gospel to the island of Cyprus. What about you? When you got saved, who you want to tell? I remember, 6 years old, bowing down right here. It was a Saturday night. It was our communion service. And the Lord, I accepted the Lord. I wouldn't even let Mom and Dad get home. I said, I've got to call Aunt Debbie. I have to call Aunt Debbie. Aunt Debbie doesn't know Jesus, and I want to tell her I got saved. At 6 years old, I wanted to tell Aunt Debbie. Amen. When you got saved, didn't you want to tell somebody that you loved about Jesus? I don't know what happens over time, but over time, that burden will wane sometimes. And we will not be as fired up to tell others about Jesus. But we should be. Go tell the home folks about the Lord. Cyprus. They go to Cyprus. Verse number 5. And again, this is the description of the Apostle Paul. What's he doing? Who is he? What's he known as? Well, he's given a three-pronged mission. Jews, Gentiles, kings. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they're ministering to the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos. Anybody know what Paphos is? In Cyprus. It's the capital city of Cyprus. Where do you find kings? Capitals. It's where you find kings. It's where you find political leaders. In the capitals. So here's, they go to Paphos. They have a mission. Jews, Gentiles, kings. You find kings in capitals. They found a certain sorcerer, verse number 6, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And which was with the deputy or the governor. He's the governor of the country. Sergius Paulus. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, it's the same guy, Bar-Jesus Elymas, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, so as you're praying for your leaders, as you pray for them, and as Saul has, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy, to make sure you pray for those in authority, as you're doing that, make sure you pray for the staff. It wields incredible influence in the capital. Those staffers do, those people who educate the legislators. This is someone who is close to the governor, a chief of staff, we don't know. But Paul looks at him and says this, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Paul knew what that was like. And then it says, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. A powerful man that's right next to the governor is now struck blind and humbly asking for someone to lead him about by the hand. What had happened in the physical realm here is physical blindness was already evident in the spiritual realm. He was spiritually blind. Now he becomes physically blind, and he's out of the way. And then look what happens. Verse number 12. Then the deputy, the governor, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I find that an interesting statement. Is doctrine important? Absolutely. Yes. It doesn't say he believed, being astonished at the miracle of the guy becoming blind. Like, that's amazing. If your God can do that, I want to be a part of that. It doesn't say that. He says he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord through Barnabas and Saul. And he gets saved. Doctrine is vitally important. I want you to go back up a little bit. What are we studying? We're looking at the word Paul. Look at that in verse number 9. Then Saul, parenthetical statement. Who also is called Paul. From this point forward in the New Testament, he is no longer called Saul. This is not a name change simply because he got saved. This is actually quite a bit later, a few years after. It's not just, some people say, oh, he got a new name because he got saved. No, that's not what it is. And I think it's also important to look at the context in which his name is changed. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. What is going on in this story? Why is it being written here? Well, what was the name of the governor again?
Yeah,
Sergius Paulus.
Yeah.
I don't know. Could be that the Apostle Paul's like, it's just one letter. I'm going to change my name. What happened here? The Apostle Paul won the very first king that he was able to win to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. And he wants to remember that moment, maybe. It was actually one of the writings early on, 4th century, Jerome speculated that Saul of Tarsus had been renamed Paulus, because he had converted Sergius Paulus to Christianity. Quote, "For as Scipio assumed the name of Africanus for himself when Africa was subjugated, so also Saulus, who was sent to preach to the nations, brought back from the spoils, the initial spoils of the church, the proconsul Sergius Paulus, the trophy of his victory, and he raised a standard so that he was called Paulus." Whoa. That is awesome, isn't it? When you begin to think about that. It also could have been that Sergius Paulus gave him that name, because that they would do that in Roman days. They would confer a name or adopt even an adult person and say, "You can have my name." But it is we call him Paul. And I think it's very clearly related to the fact that the very first governor that he sees come to faith in Jesus Christ, his name was Paul. That's awesome. Yeah. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why it is. It just tells us when it happened. And Saul is now Paul. So we call him the Apostle Paul. Back to my friend, the Cypriot pastor, as I was talking to him about this story, and he very well knew it, he said, in fact, Cyprus became the very first Christian nation ever in the world. Well, how's that happen? Well, he won the governor to Jesus. Leaders lead people by definition. Sergius, it's strategic to win leaders of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they lead others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It's a strategic thing. So back to our initial text in Romans 1:1:1. Paul. Paul, who is Paul? Well, now we know that his name changed to match the governor that he won to faith in Jesus Christ. We also know that the things he once counted gain, now he counts loss. We know he's given a three-pronged mission. His identity is wrapped up in what? The Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, what is your identity? If someone were to say your name, David Fields, what pops in their head? What is it that they would say about you? How are you known? People will often say, well, we want to introduce you, Matt, give you a nice, big, formal, long introduction. Really, that's not necessary. I give them my super simple bio, and it's this. This is Matt Barnes. He loves God, loves his family, and loves politicians. That's me.
Amen.
That's all. You don't need to say anything else.
That's good,
bro. My identity should be wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a lot of confusion about identity today. What people need is their identity to be found in the Lord. Who am I? A child of the living God. Who am I? A redeemed sinner. Paul says he was the chiefest of sinners. Whom I am chief, he said. His identity was wrapped up in Jesus. He was clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To delve just a moment into the political arena, people will often say, we cannot legislate morality. And I challenge them on this. I say, actually, all law is moral. Mm-hmm. We're creating a moral code. Every time you pass a law, you're telling someone you can do this, you cannot do this. It's a moral code. Now, it might not be God's morality, but it's a morality of some sort. So then the question becomes, is where are they dipping their pen? Into the ink of God's word or their own ideas?
Right.
The problem is we all nowadays, and you've all heard this, well, it's my truth. This is my truth. Guess what? You don't own truth.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What we cannot legislate is righteousness. Only Jesus can clothe us in his righteousness and make us look more and more like the Father and like the Son, Jesus Christ. When people see you, what do they see? Who do they say that you are? Do they say, oh, that's David Fields. He's a Belizean. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord. And he's married and he lives a life that really follows after the standards of God. That's who David Fields is. Not me to pick on you, David. But when they see you, what do they see? Do they see Jesus? Do they see the Lord? I hope that is the case. If it's not, well, you're in a good place. Because today is a day of salvation. Don't harden your heart to it. If you're saved and people don't know you're a Christian, well, now's a good time to repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a mercy tree. He's willing to extend it to you and to me. Paul's identity wrapped up in Jesus. Everything else I count but loss, I count. I want to be known as someone who knows Jesus. And then I want to be known as someone who carries the gospel to Jews, Gentiles, and kings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that this morning, it's just all anew and afresh to me. I love this passage. I love the story. I love the Apostle Paul's life. And Lord, I pray today that those in the sound of my voice would say, I want to be known as somebody who follows Jesus. May that be our identity. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.